Father, we are truly thankful and grateful for your word. It is alive and it is active, and it is what we need to be able to be set free. And as we look at these now different kings settling into several of them a week for a while, may we understand that your call is on our lives. You are calling and trying to raise up men who would be godly, and yet you couldn't find any that would just do what was right for a prolonged period of time. Lord, we desire that we might live before you rightly. We have your Holy Spirit. We have your word. We have been empowered by you. May we look at our lives and those things that are causing us to not really live the way that we are supposed to. May we examine them and may we make the changes that we need to make. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our study in 1 Kings brings us now to 1 Kings chapter 14. And as we open up this chapter, we are in the middle of the life of Jeroboam. You remember that Jeroboam was not one of Solomon's sons. Rehoboam was, and the kingdom was divided, and Rehoboam is over the kingdom of Israel, and now over the kingdom of Judah, and Jeroboam is over the kingdom of Israel. And here we find that even though Jeroboam had a good start, fairly good start, and the promise of God that if he would serve him and obey him and desire to follow him, that God would establish his kingdom even as he established the kingdom of David. So no doubt when Jeroboam's son was born, he held up that boy and he thought, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." No doubt he thought that God would bring it to pass. But here's the problem. Jeroboam didn't live the way that he was supposed to live. And therefore, the blessings that were promised to his family would never come through because he thought he could live any way that he wanted to and everything would work out in the end instead of saying, "I want to stay in close contact with God. I want to know him. I want to be close to him." And you remember that last week there was that man of God, that prophet that came and spoke against the altar. That the altar would split in two and the ashes would pour out on the ground. And Jeroboam said, "Arrest that man." And when he stuck out his hand withered up. And then Jeroboam said, "Change of plan. Why don't you pray for me instead of arresting him?" And that man of God left. And you remember the account. He was told by God that he wasn't to stop and eat anything until he was gone. He was to go home a different way. And another man of God came to him and said, "Hey, I got my own angel. My angel told me that you're supposed to come with me and eat." Instead of checking out the word of God for himself, he went with him and a lion devoured that young man. And it is a great example to you and I that there is a lion who is roaring, who is seeking to devour us. And if we do not stay true to the word of God, we will find ourselves devoured by that lion. That the word of God really is what protects us. It is our sword in spiritual warfare. And just as that young prophet had the responsibility of making sure that he had the word of God and that he followed the word of God, you, every single one of you, has the responsibility of making sure that you are following the word of God. We talked about this last week. Check me out. If you're going to sit down and take notes and look over what's said, don't just receive what I'm saying. Receive it with joy. And then check it out to see whether or not it is true. And as I said last week, if you ever find yourself sitting under someone who says, "Don't you dare check me out. I'm a man of God. Don't you check out what I say." Yeah. It's time to leave that fellowship. It's time to find yourself in a place where someone encourages you to know the word of God. Because here is the truth. I have a great responsibility in feeding you. I have a great responsibility in bringing you the word of God week by week. But you... no one else but you carries the responsibility of obeying the word of God, making sure that what you are receiving is proper. And you make yourself vulnerable to the enemy when you listen to people who say, "I had an angel tell me this." Or, "The other night I was praying and this happened." And there's all kinds of people today who will do that. So now Jeroboam is continuing on after this event took place with this young prophet that prophesied against the altar and his hand was restored to him. And he has a son that is born. His name is, it's verse 14, at that time, Abijah. Abijah means the will of God. You may remember there was a prophet named Ahijah, which we're going to meet here in just a moment. And he means brother of God. His name means brother of God. So here we have him naming his son the will of God, as if he were to say, oh, God's will is that my son would be on the throne. And I do believe that God's desire was that Jeroboam would have a son that would be upon the throne. But Jeroboam's lifestyle didn't allow God to bless his family. And I know there's all kinds of problems and difficulties theologically with the sovereignty of God and the will of man and the will of God and how what we do plays against what God desires. But you need to know this. And I think that almost every, and I say almost every theologian would agree that our sin affects God's will in our lives. God has certain things that he desires to do to bring about. But if we allow sin to dominate our lives, we will affect the will that God has for us. That's what happens to him. His son becomes sick. And he now wants to know what's going to happen to his son. He probably expected his son to get better. And when he didn't get better, he became more and more ill. And of course, in their day, when your son, child, daughter got sick, there was that possibility that they would not recover, much more so than today. And so Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam. And go to Shiloh indeed to Ahijah, the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. And take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him, and he will tell you what will become of the child. So when his son becomes sick, and no doubt God is now beginning to deal with Jeroboam because of his own wickedness. You remember that he had established 2 places of worship, made these golden cows and these altars because he was afraid people were going to go to Jeroboam and that his kingdom was going to be taken away from him. And now rather than going to God and saying, God, you know, my heart has been wicked and I was fearful and I didn't trust you and I'm sorry. Rather than doing that, he's going to try everything that he can possibly do besides that. You know, it absolutely amazes me that we will do everything that we can possibly do before we finally come to God and say, Lord, I bring to you the wickedness of my heart. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've done this. And if there is anything in my life that is affecting my children or the outcome or the things that are living, would you please take care of them? And I know that I know that I know that God would have responded to Jeroboam. Just like I know that I know that I know that God would respond to you if you have that kind of a heart. But instead, his wife disguises herself. She shows up at the prophet like she's going to fool God. And God's going to give her direction about her son like God doesn't know who she is. Verse 4. Then Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. And Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed with reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here's the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. And thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. So of course you can't fool God. As much as you might want to try to fool God, you can't. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of the footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I have exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel. Note that God is claiming possession of the children of Israel. He says, I am the Lord God of Israel, and I chose you and I put you over my people. He was only there for a time to care for God's people, but didn't do it. Then he goes on to say, verse 8, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept the commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. So once again, the Bible emphasizes this fact that God cares about the heart. And David becomes our example of one who didn't always do what was right. In fact, as we've seen in our study of David on Sunday mornings, there were several occasions that David did not do what was right, but he always turned his heart back towards God. God can handle when you blow it. God can handle when you don't do what is right, but you must turn and serve him with all of your heart and say to him, I want my heart to be right with you, God. I want to serve you from a pure heart. Doesn't matter to me if you've known the Lord for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years,
50 years, or 60 years.
Doesn't matter to me if you haven't yet to develop a relationship with him. What is the most important thing for them and what is the most important thing for us is the issue of the heart. And whether we say, I want to serve God with everything. God knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. But God also wants a heart that says, I want to give it to you. I want to give it all to you. And I will put on that shield of faith and helmet of salvations and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And I will do battle for you. I will try my hardest to walk and follow you with a heart that is right. Verse 9. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. That is something you never want to hear God say to you. You have done more evil than all who were before you. Why did he do the evil? Let's think back to it again. He is fearful the people are going to leave Israel, go back to Jerusalem, and begin to serve Rehoboam. And so out of fear, even though God has told him that he would be king and he would be established, and if he would do what is right, his family would be established, he tries to manipulate circumstances. He doesn't trust God. Out of fear, he begins to do things that lack trust in God. And because of that, he builds these two altars. He builds these two golden calves. He encourages the people to worship these golden calves by saying, here is the gods that brought you out of Egypt. The same thing is true with us. God has given us his word. His word says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That if we would always, with all prayer and supplication, make our requests made known to God, then the peace of God would guard our hearts and our minds. And we could go on and on with the tremendous promises from the Word of God. No less than what Jeremiah had. Maybe even better. Because tonight we can go home and we can read the promises of God. And then some of us say, oh, but I can't trust him. Some of us say, if I do that and I just trust him to watch out over my life and do what is right, then things are going to fall apart. And we make decisions that are poor decisions, just like Jeroboam does. We take things back from God rather than just saying to him, I will trust you. That you will work all things out for my good, even as the scriptures have said. And so then in verse 10, therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. And I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam. As one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam who dies in the city, and the birds shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, and go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. So he tells her, when you're going home, as soon as you enter into the city, your child is going to die. I thought about this today. I thought, I wonder if she just would have left and never gone home, if the child would have lived. I don't know that you can manipulate God that way, but that's the way our minds work, isn't it? I'm not going to receive what that, you know, I'm going to try to figure this out. Then verse 13, and all of Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there was found something good towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Abijah had something in his heart. Here he is a child. He has something in his heart that God likes, that God is drawn to. And he says he's going to be buried. I'm going to bless him because of that which is in him. But yet his life would be shortened because of the rebellion of his father who would not trust God. Do not tell me that as a father, you do not affect the lives of your children. The same is true with mothers. Don't tell me that your life doesn't affect your children. It does. It affects it in more ways than we can comprehend and understand. It affects it in just, you know, the act and circumstances that comes from the acts in our lives. But it also does in a spiritual sense. And that's what we see here. Even though there was something in Abijah that was good, God was not going to let him come to the throne because of the sin of his father. Verse 14, moreover, the Lord will rise up for himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day, what even now? But God says, I'm going to do it right now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is stricken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made the wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And now we have the first of the prophecies by God that he is going to scatter Israel all across the world because of their rebellion towards him. It will take place in about 400 years from this point. There will be the first of the dispersions to take place. But it is because of false worship. They will go into false worship. Rather than being established in the land, they will be scattered around the world. It will be the first of three times that it will happen. The Bible says the last time they come into the land, they will remain. The early part of the 19th, or the early part of the last century, they came into the land for the last time, and they will remain in the land. There's a lot of questions today about the Middle East and who's, you know, really that's easy for you to say. Who really has the right to the land? And the truth is that God is going to establish Israel there. We don't know how long it's going to be. But boy, there is a lot of prophecies that deal with the land of Israel. And in March 14th, 1948, they became a nation again, and they will remain a nation. They will not be removed from there. Also, in the last part of Ezekiel, it's kind of scary. There seems to be some references to nuclear war. It says that their eyes are consumed in their sockets, that their tongues are consumed in their mouths on the mountains of Israel. So it seems to be a reference of nuclear war on the mountains of Israel. It even says that they put markers for 7 months by the bodies and will not come and bury the bodies for 7 months, presumably while the radiation is wearing off. As you read it and you look at it, it sure does seem like the stage is being set for these things. But we know that God will bring them back into the land, and it was because of their rebellion that they were taken from the land. I'm being attacked by bugs up here. All right, verse 16. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all of Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoke to his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now we have the death of Jeroboam, verse 19. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and reigned, indeed, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his fathers, and Nabadab, his son, reigned in his place. Now we switch over to Judah, and we're going to find this in the book of Kings. When we're in Chronicles, we don't find that. We don't find bouncing back and forth from Israel to Judah, from Israel to Judah. But here we find moving back and forth, kind of looking at who's reigning while who's reigning. And so we go back over to Judah now, and we will look at Rehoboam, verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess, which is interesting, by the way, that here one comes to the throne who has a mother who is an Ammonite. Because when David, remember when he stayed at home when he was supposed to go to war? It says that at times when kings go out to war, David was at home and he looked over and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And there he lusted after her, and he ends up with a child that follows through. And eventually, of course, one of them comes to the throne. But here, he was supposed to go and fight against the Ammonites. And now there's an Ammonite that's mentioned here in the line to the king, which is just interesting. What it means, I don't know, but it's interesting. Verse 22. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed, more than all of their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images, on every high hill and under every green tree. What a statement. Judah turned their back upon God, and they began to build statues to Ashtoreth, to Baal, to Marduk, to Molech, to these false gods, and they were under every green tree. There were also perverted persons in the land, sodomites, literally, which is a reference to homosexuals. Today, of course, as I read this, I couldn't help thinking of the recent events. The laws that have been struck down from some of the states that makes acts within homosexuality illegal. Obviously not homosexuality itself, but certain acts within homosexuality have been struck down and immediately moving towards homosexual marriages. And I've had a couple people ask whether or not I think that homosexuals should be married. And of course, no, I don't think homosexuals should be married. I believe that God loves those who are caught up in that lifestyle. And I do believe that they are caught up in that lifestyle. I believe it takes a certain series of events to bring someone into that lifestyle. I do not believe they are born as such, but I do believe there are a series of events. And it's interesting that if you study those who are in that lifestyle, there are certain things that have happened to them. Males especially, the vast majority of them have been molested. There's other aspects that are there that have brought them into this lifestyle with all of this confusion that is there. And, you know, if you're here and you are trapped in that, know this, God loves you. He cares about you. And there is nothing that you have done that can cause you to be separated from God. Jesus died upon the cross that your sins might be forgiven, that he might take away those sins and strengthen you and restore you into the man or the woman that God wants you to be. Now here all of these other things are going on, and he drives out these perverted people from the land. And by the way, hey, that's not politically correct, is it? But I don't think the Bible's too concerned about being politically correct, that the Bible would call homosexuality a perversion, but that's what it is. Let's just come back to what the word perversion means. There is a purpose something was made. When you use it for any other purpose, that is perversion. So sex was created by God for a man and a woman who are married to enjoy each other in marriage, to bring intimacy into the marriage, to bring children into the marriage. Any other acts for any other reasons is a perversion of that. And homosexuality then is a perversion. Doesn't mean, once again, that as a homosexual, God hates you, that God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. The opposite is true. He loves you. He wants to set you free from those things. But here we find them cleaning out the land, taking care of things. It says, they did to according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, all of the treasures of the king's house, and took everything. He also took away the gold shields which Solomon had made. It was only a few weeks ago that we saw all of the incredible wealth of Solomon. Just how God had blessed him, and as a young man wanting to serve God, and billions of dollars worth of gold were being brought in, they became so wealthy that silver was like nothing in Jerusalem. And now the king of Egypt comes up one generation later and takes everything away. How fast our lives can turn against us when we are not living for God. Verse 27, then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place. He wanted to have it look like there was the splendor of the kingdom of Solomon, but there wasn't. And so he makes these bronze shields, polishes them up so they look like they're gold, committed them in the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorways of the king. So whenever the king would come into this house, they would hold up those shields and they would glisten. And the gold was impressive, but now it's fake. Now they look like they've got the splendor of the kingdom, but they don't. Unfortunately, there are some Christians that live that way. They pretend like they've really committed everything to God, but they haven't. They pretend like it's gold when it's really just bronze. Verse 28, and whenever the Lord entreated the house of the Lord, the guards carried them. They brought them back into the guard room. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all of their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Nahum the Ammonitess, and Abijam his son reigned in his place. Then we pick it up in chapter 15, verse 1. In the eighth year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the grandmother of Abishalom. And he walked in all of the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So here once again in Judah, another one comes to the throne and they're not following God and their heart isn't right with God. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up the sun after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Therefore, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that was commanded him all the days of his life, except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So here the Bible's, kind of talking about David once again. And the same thing comes to his mind as he's writing this that comes to our mind when we think about David. David did what was right. Oh, yeah. What about Bathsheba and Uriah? Well, OK, but except for that, he says. Verse 6. And how would you like to have that be the P.S. on your life forever? He followed God, served him pretty well, except for Uriah, except for that one sin. May the Lord save us from that. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of their life. Now, the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and the son reigned in his place. In the 12th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. The study of the life of Asa is by far one of my favorite kings. He came and began to reign when he was just a child, just a kid. His father died, and he found himself on the throne. Being just a child, he didn't know what to do, and so he called out to God. Chronicles gives us the details on it, and we'll study it more so when we're there. But as a young man, not feeling like he knew what to do, he calls out to God, and God is there. God directs him. And do you remember that there is an army of over 1 million men that march out of Ethiopia towards him? And when he goes out to battle as a young man, he says, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fight these guys, but I'd ask that you would fight for me. And the Bible says that God fought for him. And they defeated this army that was much larger than their army because God had fought for Asa. But then as Asa grew older, he began to, in fact, as he was coming back from that battle, God sent a prophet to him that warned him and said, while you're young, you're going to rely upon him. But when you are old, you will be tempted to rely upon other things. And as Asa grew older, he knew how kings did things. He learned how kings did things. He studied about how other kings did things. And when another crisis arose, he took care of it himself rather than calling out upon God. And Asa, who began serving God very young, becomes a bitter old man who becomes sick in his feet. His feet have a problem, but he won't pray about it. Instead, he calls doctors and he dies from this foot condition. What kind of foot condition you can die from, I'm not sure, but I'm quite sure they're out there. Maybe even some here know of what they would be. So let's read what Kings tells us here about Asa, which is an abbreviated account. Chronicles goes into much more detail. It says, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Michah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David. So Asa begins by serving God and doing what is right. It says, and he banished the perverted peoples from the land. That's the Sodomites once again. And removed all of the idols that his father had made, and removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Ashtaroth, And Asa cut down the obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. So he doesn't remove all of them, and yet his heart is loyal to God, at least at this point. It says, and then in verse 15, he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father dedicated, the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel. So now Baasha is the king of Israel. There's war there these days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasury of the house of the Lord and the treasury of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of the servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabor-Mammon, the son of Hazon, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus. So rather than calling out upon God now, he's an old man. Rather than calling out upon God now, he gets the treasury and he goes and he hires Ben-Hadad to come and rescue him from this battle where they're building Ramah, wanting to stop people from coming up and worshiping there in Jerusalem. Verse 19, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father, seeing I have sent a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and set the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel to attack Ijon Dan, Abel, Beth, Milcah, and all of Chinneroth with the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all of Judah, none who were exempt, that they would take away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building it, which King Asa had built in Gibeon, Benjamin, and Mizpah. So he's successful in stopping the building of this house, but he's not successful with God. It's possible to be successful and yet not to be successful with the Lord. It says, the rest of the acts of Asa and his might, all that he did in the cities which are built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And in that time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. The father of Jehoshaphat, the son, reigned in his place. So as an old man, his feet become ill, and all he had to do was call out upon God. But he refused to call out upon the Lord when he had gotten old. Then we pick it up in verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, in the second year of Asa, the king of Judah, reigned over Israel 2 years. So now we're bouncing back and forth, and hopefully you're not getting confused at this point. It may be good to draw a line, put Israel on one side, Judah on the other side, and write the kings down side by side. If you're taking notes, by the way, I don't know if you can do that in your Bible. If you find space, you can do that. But that would help you to go back over these and to look at who's reigning when. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his fathers in his sin, and he made Israel sin. Then Baasha, who we already talked about, who we know will become the king of Israel, at the same time Asa is the king of Israel, then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Ishkar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him in the Gibeathon, which belongs to the Philistines, while Nadab and all of Israel laid siege to Gibeathon. So he kind of came in and killed him while he was there. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed him in the house of Jeroboam and did not leave of Jeroboam anyone that breathed. So the fulfillment of what had been said by the Lord to Jeroboam's wife, until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants Ahijah the Shulamite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of the provocation which he had provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab, that's the guy that only reigned a couple of years, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha of Israel all their days. So what we see is that even when there's an individual who has a desire to serve and follow God, they don't serve and follow God with everything. They don't pour their lives out before Him and live their entire lives. And one thing that we see is that someone that served God from the time that they found Him until the very end is a rare, rare thing. I think the same is true today. People who will have a heart that is committed to God and say, I'll serve God from the moment I make a commitment to Him all of the days of my life, is a rare thing. But I believe that God can work it in our hearts. It's my prayer that God would do that with us, that God would stir us up, that we would be people as we grow older, that we wouldn't turn away from God, but we would turn to God, that we would find ourselves being used by Him in greater ways and empowered by Him in greater ways, that we would learn lessons as we study the lives of these kings, which go by so rapidly for us, studying a couple chapters at a time. And yet when we stand back and look at them, we see that there's just nobody who's serving God their entire life. David, at this point, is the last guy to do that. Let's stand up and let's pray. We'll prepare our hearts for communion. Father, we want to thank You for the time that we can spend here in this study in Your Word, the various lessons that we learn from the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. We see the constant turmoil between the two nations. We see that no one really just trusted in You. No one came to that place where they just said, I trust God and I believe Him, I follow Him, give Him everything. Father, may You do that in us, to where we will be individuals who will just trust You. Lord, You work out everything. You've said if we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all of these things would be added to us. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to have that kind of a heart, a complete and total heart that trusts You. We thank You for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.